I wonder if you're familiar with this range of books, all written by different authors. Are you? Yes. There we go. These are books for dummies, so they say. There are different ones here. You've got bookkeeping and accounting for dummies, writing a novel and getting it published. This one is guitar for dummies. It's not done me any good, but and it's not for you, really. It's not an early Christmas present. You're absolutely fine, but apparently you do have this on an online version, so there we go. Okay. As we return to Ecclesiastes this morning with the author King Solomon, the wise one, I believe that he is going to impart to us his experience of people. So I've entitled this morning, Understanding People for Dummies. Now, I'm not really calling you dummies, okay? You do understand that. But the simple truth is that we're all rather taken in by people, aren't we? We all have decisions to make about the company we keep, the friendships we make, the people we listen to. And people are very complicated, aren't they? They have complex personalities, different attitudes and behavior in all kinds of areas. Some people are extrovert, not looking at anyone in particular. Others are introvert. Some people are quite eccentric. But as we read with Solomon, I think that he brings out for us three particular types of people. We've met them a little bit before in some of the writings in the book. So we're in Ecclesiastes 4 from verse 4. And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one, because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? They didn't have central heating in those days. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Better a poor but wise youth than an old but foolish king who no longer knows how to heed a warning. The youth may have come from prison to the kingship, or he may have been born in poverty within his kingdom. I saw that all who lived and walked under the sun followed the youth, the king's successor. There was no end to the people who were before them. But those who came later were not pleased with the successor. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So it seems to me that Solomon narrows things down to us to three types of people that we should be aware of. I wonder which category we put ourselves in this morning. The first type of person that Solomon identifies are the jealous, those who are envious of others, verse 4. And I saw that all toil and achievement spring from one person's envy of another. Solomon observed that for many people, their driving force in life is envy or jealousy. It's all about keeping up with the Joneses next door, isn't it? It's the kind of thinking that says, oh, Mr. Jones has a new conservatory on his house. I need to get one of those, but a bigger and a better one. If Mr. Jones is going to the Maldives for a week's holiday, I'm going to go for a fortnight. Someone who is envious of others can never rejoice in the success of others. Mr. Jealous is motivated by his possessions. His possessions define who he is. His social status is all too important. He wants the very latest of things. And all this is to project an image of who he is. Mr. Jealous idolizes celebrities and their lifestyle and aspires to be like them. Mr. Jealous is never satisfied with this world's goods and has little time, actually, for his relationships or for caring about other people because he's in the endless pursuit of himself. The second person identified by Solomon is the fool. The foolish person is there in verse 5. Fools fold their hands and ruin themselves. The foolish person is irresponsible and lazy. He doesn't accept his own accountability, but feels it's his right to be taken care of by others. He believes it's the responsibility of others to look after him. He always claims he's the victim of circumstances, that he never got an opportunity. Fools seek the friendship of others to see what they can get out of them, but are not really open to instruction to sort out their own lives and situation. Fools don't want to change. They want everyone else to accommodate them. These kind of people will drain you of everything. Now, I'm not saying you don't care for them, but don't do everything for them, or they will never stand on their own two feet. It's not our job to keep bailing out the fool out of every situation. They have to learn some degree of motivation. Sometimes fools suffer low self-esteem and just need to understand that as individuals, they're valued by God. And then in verse 6, Mr. Wise comes into view. A wise man said nothing. Sometimes that's good, isn't it? Verse 6, it says there, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. I love that sentence. I think that's amazing if you actually get into what it's saying. I believe that what Solomon is saying is that there is a middle ground here between the jealous man who spends all his life chasing after money and things and the foolish man who never gets off his bottom and expects everyone else to bail him out. The wise man is the man who works conscientiously but who is content with what he has. If we're constantly striving for position and possession, we can actually end up overworked, overburdened with so much responsibility that we lose perspective on the rest of life. It's one thing to have a good work ethic, but do we sometimes allow ourselves to be pushed so much just to advance our salary and our lifestyle? Now, I have a friend, and he was a deputy manager in a furniture store. And so when the opportunity came for him to be promoted to become the manager, he took it. And the step up was accompanied by a hike in his salary. It all seemed great. But in a short time, he soon discovered that the step up meant much more commitment, many more hours, a lot more pressure on his sales figures, and he found it was affecting his whole life, his sleep and his relationships and everything else. And in the end, he decided to take a step back down to being deputy manager for the sake of his health and his relationships and his family. To me, that is a classic example of actually being a wise man. Now, I know that it's not always that simple. And in the workplace today, people are put under huge pressures to do this, to do this, to do this, to perform, to hit these targets and beyond. But sadly, we're constantly sold a lie that the more we own, the happier we're going to be. The harder we work, the better salary we can have, the more things we can possess, and the more contented we will be. But actually, it often works the other way, because people become exhausted, overworked, and often their relationships end up in tatters. I went down to Ipswich Marina. I've sometimes walked the dog down there, and you know, there's a lot of yachts in that yacht basin down there. And if you look in the windows of the shops of the agents selling the boats, the cost of some of those boats is absolutely incredible. But you know, I've walked around that marina, and how many times have I actually seen someone on their boat? The boats are sat there in the marina for the vast majority of the, I don't know how much it costs to keep one there, but I wonder that the people, you know, who've worked so hard to get those boats, that actually they're working so hard they never have time to go out on them. They're just simply sat there as things. If we have both hands full of wealth and responsibility, we don't have a free hand to help someone else. We don't have a free hand to care and comfort for others. Perhaps we need to look at this. On the one hand, we need to look at it like this. On the one hand, there is one hand for our work, for our career, for earning our living, for making our way in the world. But the other hand needs to be about relationships with our families and our relationship with God, and having a hand to serve others. Every day can't be a holiday, but every day can't be consumed by work either. Now, this is a very hard balance to find in a society where employers are making huge demands on us. But how is that work-life balance for others, for us? Ah, you say, I'm retired. You also have a balance to find. Because actually you have more time on your hands, perhaps, to be serving in the church, and I know a lot of you are. But, you know, I've met some people, and when they've retired from work, they think it's a cue to retire from everything, from church life, from service, from everything. You know, it's a great opportunity to give and to share while we're fit and able. I wonder, where do you think you fit in? Are you jealous? Are you just striving for what everyone else has? Are you foolish and expect everything to come to you? Or are you wise? Have you got that balance somewhere in between? I'd suggest most of us were a mix of all three. Sometimes we're tempted to get into the way that the world thinks, and we get sucked into the possession culture, and we're defined by our position and what we own. At other times, we might have the propensity to be lazy fools who think that everything should come even when we don't feel like working. Many of us in our saner moments know that there needs to be this balance between work and other things, but we just struggle to find it. But let's recognize that problem. Let's go away and think about it. I recently heard the story of Marcus Persson. He was the lead designer of Minecraft. Anyone with children, they're all into Minecraft. And in 2014, the company was sold to Microsoft for $2.5 billion. It's estimated that Marcus Pearson's personal wealth is $1.3 billion. That's $1,300 million. To do whatever he wants to do with for the rest of his life. He lives in a £70 million mansion in Beverly Hills, where no expense is spared. He has one wall, which is a feature wall of candy. Sounds great, doesn't it? It's known as a place of constant parties. But you know, he recently tweeted this. The problem with getting everything is that you run out of reasons to keep trying. And human interaction has become almost impossible. I hang out in Ibiza with a group of friends, but I've never felt more isolated. I found a great girl, but she was afraid of me and my lifestyle and decided to go with a normal person instead. If we read verse 7 and 8, it seems to describe Marcus to a T. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? He has it all, doesn't he? But he doesn't have the relationships that he truly desires. He feels alone. Reminds me of the prodigal son in the New Testament. When he has the wealth from his father, he gets his early inheritance, doesn't he? And he goes out and he spends it all, and he has loads of friends, and they're all hanging around him because he's got lots to spend. But the moment it runs out, his friends run out. They go out of the door. They're no longer there for him. We all need to ask. So let's just read from verse 9 to 12 again. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not easily broken. Here we see the blessings of relationships. We need to ask, if we have a fall in life, whether that's a financial fall or a physical fall, who is going to be there for us? If we spend all our lives just on ourselves and pursuing wealth and forgetting relationships, who's going to be there for us? Many come and claim to be your friends as they use your wealth. But actually, a true friend is someone who is there when everyone else is walking out. They're walking in to help us. God doesn't intend for us to be alone in our society. We live in a very strange culture that seems to isolate people, particularly the elderly who live alone. I don't think it was ever really meant to be like that. But if I ask today, who has your back? You know that phrase, who has your back? Somebody's attacking you. If there's two of you, one can look what's going on behind you while you face the front. But if you're on your own, you might be facing an enemy that way, but who has your back? Who has your back? It's so important, isn't it, to have others around us who have our back. And even better, if there's three of you together, it says there, a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. So important to invest time, energy in our relationships, as well as pursuing our day-to-day lives. Verses 13 to 16 are a bit of a, we're running out of time, so I'm not going to say much, are a little bit of a view of politics. You've got this king in place, and then you get the young pretender who's coming through, who eventually takes over the kingship, and everybody's sort of saying, oh, this is the, he's the greatest guy, he's the next best thing. But it's not very long where he's been in place for a while before the knives are out for him, and that successor is then being succeeded by someone else. It's a real picture of what goes on in the political world. So if our aims and our ambitions are to be over people, then be careful, because the next guy's just coming up behind us. You want to be a wise man. You want to be a wise woman, yes? How can we do that? Here's just six practical steps to being a wise man or woman, and I mean quick. First of all, wisdom comes from God's word. Here in God's word, we find instructions for our lives that points us to God. So you want to become wise, spend time in God's word. Secondly, wisdom comes from following the Lord Jesus Christ, the wisest man who ever lived. Read his example, see the way that he lived, the things that he commended, and make him your Lord, your Savior, the one that you aspire to be like. And you can become much more wise in your life. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, you ask him to deal with your sin and become your Lord and Savior, you're promised that actually he sends his Holy Spirit to live within you. That God, the Holy Spirit, comes to live within you, to instruct you, to give you understanding, to help you with your conscience, to when you read a passage of God's word, to enlighten it for you. So have Jesus in your life, and then have his Holy Spirit in your life if you want to be a wise person. Fourthly, wisdom comes from observation. Just take a careful look at other people and what's going on around you. That's what Solomon's doing here, and he's observing the lives of other people. So observe carefully. Don't just plunge into something, but have a good think about what's going on. And wisdom comes from self-reflection. Do you ever take time out to think about your life, to think about where it's going, to really reflect and to bring it to God and ask for his wisdom? Do you ever keep a journal? I very occasionally write in a journal. Don't do it very often. But I get to a point where I just think, I need to write some things down. And I can go back there and I can see a year ago what kind of life I was in, what my problems were, what struggles I had. And then I can go back to it and say, have I improved in this area or not? Or am I still doing the same things? Are the same sins still there? Write some things down. And then, sixthly, associate with wise people. Wisdom comes from wise people. Who do you look up to? Who's to you sets an example of wisdom in the way that they live? Spend time with them. Find, if you're a young person, find someone who is perhaps older and has more experience, and ask them to be a mentor to you. Go and have some accountability with somebody else, whoever we are, whatever age we are. Find somebody who's a partner with, that we can share ourselves with and support and care for each other, that you can go to and say, you know, I've got a real problem in this area, will you pray for me? Don't do enough of that kind of thing. Don't be a dummy. That's what we don't want to be, is it? We don't want to be a dummy. Be wise as you submit yourself to God. Amen.